Well, in your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. This morning, we want to just come back to some basics. And what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, is a quote by A.W. Tozer. What do you think when you think upon God? How big is your God? I've read a couple of books entitled that, you know, How Big Is Your God? Or there's a book called entitled Your God Is Too Small. But what do you think about when you think about God? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. And with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am an undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for the opportunity to come and meet together in Your house. We pray, God, that You'd be with us today as we study this particular passage. Help us, Lord, to see You in a greater and fuller way today. We ask, Lord, that we would see ourselves for who we are. And, Lord, we would see the great need. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. We here think of King Uzziah. King Uzziah reigned for 52 years of the southern kingdom. Now remember, the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. So Isaiah is prophesying, he's preaching to the southern kingdom. And this is about 20 years before the northern kingdom is going to be captured by the Assyrian army and carried into the captivity and into the city of the Medes and dispersed throughout the great province of the Assyrians. And so Isaiah is prophesying, is preaching to the southern kingdom. He's preaching to those there in Judah, those in Jerusalem. And God has given him a message to tell them. So a prophet speaks for God to man. And he's giving them a message. He's a preacher. We think about Uzziah as he came to the throne at the age of 16 years of age, that he had a lot to do. The king before him who served was a rotten king, a terrible king, an ungodly king. And so when Uzziah came to the throne, he began to make reform and he reestablished the worship and he reestablished the priestlyhood and he just brought revival to the nation of Israel. And in doing so, when he made these reforms, God blessed the nation of Israel under the king, that great king Uzziah. I mean, blessed it immensely in that almost under the reign of King Uzziah, especially in his first 20 or 30 years, almost Israel returned to its former glory as they had seen underneath King Solomon. I mean, this was a good king. This was a great king. We also know by the Bible that though he had done many great things in his early years, as so many kings we read about who were good in the Old Testament, we think about Solomon and others, Uzziah began to weaken in his older age, and he made some compromises. And one of the things that Uzziah decided to do, he decided, I'm going to be like the other kings around me. The other kings around me, they are not only kings, but the other kings around us are also priests. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go in and I'm going to fulfill the office of priest. I am going to take an offering before the altar of incense. I'm going to take there and burn an incense unto God. The high priest told Uzziah, you better not. I mean, everybody was trying to tell him, Uzziah, you know the law, God's law says the king can't be a priest. The king can't, only one king is going to be priest and king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law said you cannot be a priest and a king. And there was much counsel to him saying, don't do it, don't do it. And Uzziah refused counsel. He went in, and as he was approaching the temple with that sacrifice, with that incense, God smote him, the Bible says, and struck him with leprosy. He disobeyed God. Uzziah experienced the sin of pride. Experienced the sin of pride. In Proverbs, there in 11 verse 2, the Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. And as Uzziah tried to exercise the office of the priest, he was smitten by God with leprosy. And later on, he died from leprosy. In the year that King Uzziah died, that great, once great king died, I saw the Lord. We first off see that Uzziah saw the Lord. We see here, it says, seating upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So you've got to realize that Isaiah's not looking at an earthly throne. He's looking at a heavenly throne. He's looking at the throne room of God. And what an experience that must have been. We know that John, there on the Isle of Patmos, also had a vision like this. And Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his train, his royal robes, and his glory filled that wonderful temple. He saw the Lord. Can I tell you that in order for Isaiah to fulfill his ministry, God had to prepare him first. God had to get Isaiah ready to fulfill the ministry in which God had chosen for him. Can I tell you, in order for us to serve and to serve the Lord in all that we have, that we must first see him for who he is? We must see the Lord in life. It's important just in life that we see God for who and what he is. Isaiah had the opportunity to see the Lord sitting on the throne. And him seeing God on the throne is, again, proving or showing to us that God is absolutely the King of Kings. That God is absolutely sovereign. The word sovereign means he is above all. He is above all. Can I tell you this morning, God is still sitting on the throne? Can I say that because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is in control? Because he is creator of all things, that he is absolute supreme in everything, that God is in control, and no matter what happens in this earth, no matter what happens with the United States of America, no matter what's happening around us, that God is in absolute control of everything that is going on. We have no need to fear. He is high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. His train filled the temple. And the Bible says above it stood their seraphims. These are creatures that God had created. The seraphims were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lord of hosts." The seraphims were caretakers and contemplators of God's glory. They were not robots, by the way. You know, God doesn't want worship from robots. That's why he created us with a will, right? With our own will. We worship God because we want to. And I can tell you that these seraphims were so in awe and so enamored and so caught up in the glory of God that they were just simply sit there around the throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Caretakers and contemplators of God's glory, of who. That word God's glory means who and what God is. God's glory. It says there, and one cried unto another, "Holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." I want to remind you today that the whole earth is full of the glory of God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And if you say there is no God, you are a fool, the Bible says. Why? Why? Because the whole earth reveals to us, all of creation reveals to us that there is a God. And I will tell you this morning, the Bible absolutely in different places makes that very clear. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare who and what God is. "And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." In other words, all of creation tells us, no matter what language you speak, that there is a God. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And there in the psalmist is declaring to us that indeed, this is a psalm of David, that indeed the sun, S-U-N, is a circuit-riding preacher, showing to all that there is a God. There is no hiding from His message. There is no hiding from His testimony. There is a God. In Romans chapter 1, we see the same thing reviewed and reiterated with us. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that those who are, no matter where they live, no matter in the deepest, darkest tribes of Brazil or Africa or wherever they may live, that they, according to verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, that they are without excuse. There is a God. And God has declared Himself to us. You know, it would have been something we know there's a God, but what if God never revealed Himself to us? Aren't you glad He reveals Himself to us? He makes Himself known to us. He makes Himself known, number one, through the Word of God. Amen? I'm glad today for the Word of God, that I have the Word of God and I can read about God and learn of Him and know Him by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. But understand this morning that creation declares the glory of God. Again, Romans says they are without excuse. We serve a mighty God. We have a big God. We have a glorious God. God is completely sovereign. The psalmist said, "Who is like unto Thee, O God?" The reason why we have a hard time understanding who God is because there's really nothing to compare Him to. And so God has written His Word and therefore has tried to, if you would, not tried, we know God can do anything, but has given us information to help us understand who He is. But even at that, our finite minds are very, very small. In comparison, it's very hard for us to really understand who He is. All of us. And therefore, even those who are saved many times, most of the time, almost all the time, we have a low view of God. We have a low view of who God is. We really do. Our God many times is small and weak and low in our minds. And say, "Preacher, no way. Okay, let me prove it to you that God in our minds many times is very weak and low. First time some great problem comes into your life or some great disaster happens to you financially, physically, relationally, emotionally, what do you do? What do you do? How do you react? Well, how you react determines your view of God. Do you react in a positive manner, relying and leaning upon God? Or do you go to God in an accusatory manner and say to Him, "Why, God, why have you done this to me?" How big is your God? We think about the seraphims surrounding the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Listen to me this morning. I am telling you, there is an absolute disregard for the reverence of God today in our land. Absolute disregard for the reverence of God. There ought to be a reverence for our Lord and Savior. There ought to be a reverence for God. And we ought to be a reverence for the things of God, for the Bible, and for the godly music, and for what's going on here this morning. There ought to be a reverence for the things of God. Boy, I'm telling you, it's just, a sign of the low estimation that most people have of Jehovah God. Right? Anything goes, everything goes. But just a low, irreverent concept of who God is. Can I tell you this morning that our God is huge? I know we've said this before, but the question's always been, can God make a rock He can't pick up? Yes, He can. He can still pick it up. God can do anything. I mean, our God can do anything. Anything. Anything but fail. We serve a mighty God. And I am not even close to being able to relay to you how great He is. But can I tell you this? We need a proper view of God. We need a proper view of God, not just because He is our Heavenly Father, but we need a proper view of Him for life itself. In other words, how we react to the troubles and trials that come into our life are directly connected, as I said before, to our view of God. Can I tell you how you think of yourself is directly connected to how you view God? In other words, we hear a lot today about self-esteem. Can I tell you, it's a bunch of hogwash. You don't need more self-esteem. Anybody tells you that is wrong. And you're listening to Dr. Spock instead of God. Okay, you say, well then, am I not supposed to think of myself at all? Pretty much. If we will think about God properly, we will think of ourselves properly. In other words, how do we get our value? Do we get our value based upon what others think of us? Is our value based upon our physical properties? You know, skinny, big, small, ugly, pretty? Is that our value come from those things? Is our value come again from what others think of us? No. Where does our value come from? Our value comes from God. You realize that God loves us? That He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us? Do you believe that God values us? Absolutely. That's where our value comes. I don't have any value in and of myself. You know, whether I lose 20 pounds or gain 20 pounds. Listen, that doesn't bring me value. Value comes from God. If you want to think of yourself properly and have a proper self-image, and I use that word lightly, have a proper image of who God is. Absolutely. And you'll have all the purpose you need in life. And all the, I don't even use the word self-esteem, but all the stuff you need. Emotionally, relationally, all those things. Your view of God will determine all those things. I'm telling you, the first time you have a loved one pass away, or the second time or the third time you have a loved one pass away, if your view of God is proper, you'll be able to go through that. I'm not saying easily, but you'll be able to go through it because God will see you through it, because your God's big enough to take you through it. Amen. We think of David in Psalm 8 when he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him?" I mean, man, you know, God, why do you even think about us? God, why do you even think about us? When I consider the heavens, that's Psalm 8, the sun, moon, and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? David had a hard time understanding why God would even stoop to intervene and stoop to have a part in each one of our lives, but he does. I love that verse in the New Testament. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Acts 17 says he's not very far from any of us. Isn't that good? Amen. Our God is big. And for most of us, myself included, all of us, we have a low estimation of who God is. Well, we need to put God back up where he belongs. He is sovereign. He's above all. We think about that old song, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." Amen. The second verse we don't hear much, "When through the woods, the forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. And when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. I tell you, the song is a wonderful song, but we have only scratched the surface of how great our God really is. And again, for so many of us, we need to get a clearer picture, a clearer vision of who God is. And in order for Isaiah to fulfill the ministry that God intended him to fulfill, God gave him a clear vision of who He is. We need that vision today more than ever. We need a clear understanding of who God is. And as you see, as Isaiah saw the Lord, he also saw himself. As he got a clear understanding of who God is and how high He is, it says in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the King of kings. My eyes have seen the Lord of lords. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, a sinner, a man undone, unworthy. In light of who God is, as we get a view of God, we will view ourselves as sinful. We will see ourselves as sinful human beings. Isaiah was convicted of his own sins. Isaiah was convicted of the sins of his people around him. Israel was in a mess. Israel was in a mess. Israel had been caught up in idol worship and all these other things going on. And Isaiah seen all these things that was going on, and he just said, Lord, woe is me, I'm so undone, I'm so unclean. And Lord, I dwell in the midst of a people who are unclean and undone. He was convicted of those things. He confessed his sins. Boy, we need to see ourselves today before God as unclean and undone. We need to see ourselves before a holy and righteous God as just simply sinners, unworthy of God's love. Amen? Unworthy of God's love. He confessed his sin. The Bible says today, we live in a midst of a crooked people. We live in a midst of people who are undone. We live in the midst of a people today who are openly flaunting their sin and immorality. We live today in a world that has gone astray. Everybody's gone their own way. Isaiah 52 says, we live in a country that once was very moral, and a country that once was not ashamed of their Christian heritage and not ashamed of their biblical background. And today that is ridiculed and set aside, not only in our school systems, but by our own government. We live today in a crooked and perverse nation. I say, preacher, that's pretty sad. Man, you're making me feel bad. Can I just tell you that's the truth? That is the truth. And Isaiah lived in that same day. He lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And Isaiah looked around him and just said, woe is me. Woe to our fellow countrymen who are living a sinful life, who are living an idolatrous life. I mean, there's people today that know they should be in the house of God who are sitting home on the couch worshiping the one-eyed monster. There are people today, and I enjoy fishing, most of you know that, who are out on the lake. Maybe they call their boat visitation, I don't know. But they're out on the lake. They're worshiping the lake this morning. Maybe they're out hog hunting. They're worshiping hunting this morning. Hello? More concerned about sleep than they are God? Amen. That's idol worship. There'll be some this morning who are out with their teens or with their kids playing baseball. On a Sunday morning, I see it, soccer on a Sunday morning, worshiping athletics more than they're worshiping God. We live today in a society who has taken God from here to here. Isaiah was convicted and he confessed his sins. And then he was cleansed. It says there in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Can I tell you, when you are under conviction, if you will submit to that conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you will confess your sins, that Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, will cleanse you of your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad today I have a forgiving God. A forgiving God. Can I tell you today that salvation is of the Lord? And that some of you may be here this morning who have never accepted Christ as Savior. Maybe there's some here this morning who have not seen the Lord as such and do not have a personal relationship with Him. Can I tell you this morning the Lord loves you, that He cares about you, that He loves you so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross for you and shed His blood on Calvary for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might escape hell and have a home in heaven. What a great and wonderful God we have. And what a great and wonderful God who would, again, give His only begotten Son for us. If that in your heart brings conviction, if you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, and you know you need to be saved. You know you need Jesus Christ in your life. You know you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know it. The Holy Spirit's tugging upon your heart. If you'll simply confess your sins and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And we all are. We're all selfish by nature. There's none of us that are perfect. And the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. The wages of our selfishness is death. And Revelation tells us that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The penalty for being selfish by nature is death, hell, and the lake of fire. But God commended His love toward us, showed His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what, preacher? Saved from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God. Saved from hell to have that wonderful place in heaven. Amen? It's saved from our sins. Boy, it's great to know that I was saved and my sins have been forgiven and I have a home in heaven. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He got a vision of God. And we need to see ourselves against that holy backdrop of God. A story told, and we've given this illustration before, about a little girl who was taking off from an airport. As she took off from the airport in a plane, of course, she looked down and saw a flock of sheep, and she said, oh, look how pretty the sheep are. And a few weeks later, she returned on that same path and was coming to the runway in the plane, and she looked down again, and she saw the same flock of sheep, but this time, a snow had fallen, and there was a great, beautiful, the hills were just covered with that beautiful white snow. And she looked at those sheep this time, and she said, oh, look how dirty the sheep are. Well, you know, when she left, the backdrop was grass and ground and dirt. On her way back, the backdrop was pure white snow. And against the pure white snow, those sheep were dirty. Can I tell you that though we may look around at our neighbor, or we may look around at those around us and say, you know what, I'm better than him, I'm better than her, can I tell you that's not what God compares us to? Our comparison, the standard is God. The standard is Jesus Christ. And when you put yourself, and when I put myself against the holy backdrop of God, when I stand in front of Him and I see behind me, I see myself as unholy as Isaiah did. I see myself as unworthy. I see myself as unclean. And we all must see ourselves in that position. And then God will cleanse us if we'll simply confess. Job had the same experience. And we won't have time this morning, but Job was a rich man. And one day Satan came before God and said, God said to Satan, he said, look at my servant Job. Look how prosperous and look how good he is. And Satan said to God, he's only that way because you have put a hedge of protection around him. It said, you take that protection off of Job and Job will curse you. And God said, all right, he took the hedge of protection off. Job lost everything, lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health. And yet he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job went through some more trials as three friends came and bombarded him with their various opinions. And at the end, God showed Job just how great he was through a whirlwind and through a couple of dinosaurs. And God showed Job just how great and powerful he really is. And Job said there in Job chapter 40, he said, My ears had heard about you, but now my eye seeth thee. And Job's life was totally transformed because he got a greater understanding and a greater vision and a greater understanding of how powerful God really is. And when we understand how great our God is and how powerful He really is, it will bring about conviction in our own life. We will see ourselves against that holy backdrop of God. We'll see ourselves as unworthy, and we'll confess our sins, and God will cleanse us from our sins. You say, well, what happens? Well, God uses clean, usable vessels. God uses clean, usable vessels. God blesses clean, usable vessels. You say, preacher, my life is just upside down, and you know, when I pray, I don't think God's hearing me. You must go to Him unworthy. You must go to Him repenting of your sins. The Bible says, makes it very clear that God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. When you go to God, you must go to Him humbly, asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him for cleansing, asking Him to reveal to you those sins in your life that need to be cleansed, and He will cleanse them. And then He will bless you. Then He will use you. Isaiah was being prepared for life and for ministry. In order for us to be prepared for life and be prepared for ministry, we must get a clearer vision, a clearer glimpse of who God is. Lastly, because of that vision that Isaiah saw, because of the cleansing that he received, Isaiah saw the work. In chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Isaiah was broken. He saw his people who were straying from God. And after seeing God for all of His glory, for all that He is, and seeing Himself for who He was, he began to see the need around him. He began to see there was a great work to be done. Can I tell you today, there is a great need around us. There is a great need around us. There are people all over the world who need a Savior. There are people all over who need help. Isaiah said, I will go. Who will go for us? We can get into the doctrine of the Trinity there. You might circle that word, us, there. Who will go for us? Isaiah said, I will. The rest of the verses, if we will, look at to verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not, and make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. He said, you're going to speak. In fact, Isaiah, in the way he preached kind of like Jesus did in parables, and in that many times those who were listening did not understand. And then Isaiah says to God, verse 11, then he said, Lord, how long? How long am I to preach? How long am I to give your message? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth. So he says in verse 11 and 12, he says, listen, how long am I to preach, Lord? How long am I to proclaim your message? How long am I to keep telling forth what you've given me? God says, until those who are in Israel are laid captive, until they're carried away. And about 20 years after this, the northern kingdom was carried into captivity. And about 150 years later, the southern kingdom was carried into captivity. He listened, he said, just keep on giving the message. Keep on proclaiming the message. What was the message? The message was, judgment is coming. What was the message? There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. He says there in verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a tale tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He says to Isaiah, keep on telling the message. Keep on preaching the message. He says, Most will not listen. Most will not listen. Can I tell you, as we preach the message, the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, most are not going to listen. In this day and age, most do not listen. Some of you have been witnessing to the same person for 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, and you come to me every once in a while and you say, "Preacher, I don't understand why they're not getting it. I don't understand. What am I to do?" Isaiah, God told Isaiah, just keep telling. Keep preaching, keep telling. Keep giving the message out. No matter what happens here at Heritage Baptist Church, our job is to get the message out. What message? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, that He lived a sinless life, and that He died and was buried, and He rose again the third day, that we might have everlasting life. The gospel message is to be proclaimed. It's to be preached throughout the land. How long, preacher? How long are we to preach until the Lord returns? And He is going to return. What is our message? It's a message of judgment. In fact, Jesus and John the Baptist preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Get right with God. Stand before a holy and righteous God. See Him in all of His glory. See Him in all of His holiness. As you stand before God, drop on your knees and fall prostrate before Him. See yourselves for who you are. See myself for who I am. Unclean, undone, under judgment, in need of repentance. And confess your sins. And when you confess your sins, God will greatly bless you. He will forgive you, and He will greatly bless you. He will forgive you, and He will greatly bless your service for Him. Isaiah served for almost around 60 years after this. Imagine that. He prophesied and preached to many other kings. And the historians or the tradition says that he was martyred, that he was put inside of an empty log and a hollow log, and that he was sawed asunder for the cause of God because of his message he proclaimed. How long are we to preach? Just keep preaching, keep teaching, keep going. Be faithful to God. You know what? God is not concerned. God is not concerned when it comes to... God is concerned about what we preach, but He's not concerned with the results when it comes to us. Listen to this very closely. Let me reiterate this. In other words, our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to give the message out. It is God who gives the increase. The increase is up to Him. And whether a soul gets saved is up to Him. Our job is to simply give the gospel out. It's God who gives understanding. It's by way of the Holy Spirit that He gives understanding. We're simply the teachers. But it's God who gives understanding. Amen? He is the one that gives the... Our job is to be faithful, to continue to sow the seed, to continue to sow the seed, to continue to preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And it's God who gives the increase. Be faithful to Him. Faithfulness is what He wants. When we see God for who He really is, we will see ourselves for who we are, sinners, undone and unworthy. When we see God for who He really is, we will see the work that needs to be done. We will see the need around us. We will love Him with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our mind. We will obey Him, and we will worship Him. What is your view of God this morning? Are you seeing Him as He is? When's the last time you were cleansed? And so that's in salvation, preacher. No. John says, if you say, as a Christian, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. When's the last time you saw God for who He is and really got a glimpse of Him and came and confessed your sins? So, Lord, I'm undone. And I'm telling you, when we see God for who He is, and I'm in this, I'm preaching to myself, when we confess our sins, we will see and get compassion. And God will reveal for us the need around us. It will encourage us to be better Sunday school teachers. It'll encourage us to be better soul winners. It'll encourage us to tell our next door neighbor, to tell our aunt, to tell that loved one, to continue to tell them. How long? Until the Lord returns. Amen. Let's all stand.